thank you for everyone that is here tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you would reveal things to us tonight or lay it on our hearts. And Lord, please bless all the small groups tonight so that we can be open and vulnerable with each other like our sisters and brothers in Christ. And this is the community that you have blessed us with. Amen.
Amen.
And also, I have to say, now that that's over, I do Operation Christmas Child through church here. And I have boxes on the info desk. So if you have any questions or you would love to take a box, it is you fill it with toys and you pray over your box. And these boxes get shipped all the way across the world to children who have never heard about Jesus or who have never received a gift in their life. So it's a really a special thing. You can do it with small groups. You can do it in Sunday school. You can do it at home. But if you have any questions, you can reach out to me.
See Daniel 4:27. Right? That was on her notes. She forgot that part. All right. So, yeah, like I said, we're trying this new thing, having folks pray and continuing to see what that looks like. We are going to have a week of prayer the week after Thanksgiving, so 24 hours a day for 7 days the week after Thanksgiving. And so there'll be a sign-up. There'll be sign-up sheets for that. And I think it's going to be an awesome week of prayer and a new experience for us. Maybe some of you have done it before, and so you're like, yeah, not a new experience. But it certainly is something that I have not participated in since I've been here. So as maybe you've seen out there, I have the box, the question box, the very secretive question box. So if you feel like submitting questions throughout our time in Daniel, love to get them. I got this one last week, or I saw it last week, and I was really excited about this question. So I thought we could start with this question. Daniel is held up as a model because he retained his Jewish identity slash practices under pressure, but Esther likely violated Jewish laws, food, Sabbath, purity. What does that say to us? It is a brilliant question that I have been thinking about all week. You know, certainly as we look at the difference between Daniel and Esther, we look at the reality of the gender dynamics that would have existed between men and women within the king's court and within that ancient Near Eastern context. So Daniel has this privilege as a male that he can push the bounds on some things. And so we see him pushing the bounds. We call it subversive submission. We've used that phrase before. It's not my phrase. Somebody else said it. So Esther certainly is subversive in her submission, just in different ways. And whenever we look at these texts, you know, I like to ask this question, is this prescriptive or is this descriptive? So is Esther somehow lower than Daniel because she would have potentially broken some of the purity laws? Certainly not. Esther is a very unique character, and it's interesting because as we look at Daniel 4 in particular, we see some very interesting overlaps with Esther's story, approaching the king, telling the king things that he might not want to hear. So great question, because really these two are functioning in about they're certainly written in a very similar time frame. So we see Daniel as the standard. We also see Esther as a model in a different way. So great question. Feel free to submit other questions as we go. We are in chapter 4. So King Nebuchadnezzar, remember last week, Nebuchadnezzar has had this experience. You know, he constructs the big thing, and people had asked about why this thing existed and the smelting down. And then I just forgot. Carla sent me some really great images, and then right? Didn't you send them to me? And then you were like, maybe we could show these on the screen. They're there. I forgot to put them on the slides to put them on the screen. So. Some really great images of what these things would have looked like. And so if you, hopefully I'll remember at some point. So Nebuchadnezzar has this come to Jesus moment with them in the fire. And now we are in chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, and they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, round with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the fields. Let him be wet with dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know what the Most High, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let the dream of the interpretation alarm you, let not the dream. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves are beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and became strong. Your greatness is grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation. O king, it is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots or of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be, perhaps, be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. All right, Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting because we've been watching this journey of Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's been having these experiences in two, right? We find Nebuchadnezzar and he's greatly distressed and he doesn't know what's going on. He's having these dreams and he's so distressed, he acts out of character. He demands that they tell him what his dream is and then they have to interpret his dream. And he has this come to Jesus moment, right? Daniel interprets the dream and that whole thing. And then we go back to 3 and Nebuchadnezzar, after this 15-year-ish period, he is now made this statue, and he's demanding that people worship him, seems to have walked away from the Lord, and then the whole fiery furnace thing, he comes back to the Lord, and now we're in 4. And so we've seen the seesawing back and forth of Nebuchadnezzar's faith and obedience to God, and we would expect as we go into 4 that he would be walking away from the Lord, except it's the opposite. And it brings up this interesting question: does the decree that he makes at the beginning of 4, does it fit more within 3 and the story of 3, or does it go with the story that's happening in 4? Well, we see this book ending of the events of 4 with 2 decrees. So we see this bracketing of what's happening in 4 within these 2 decrees, which seem to show the movement of Nebuchadnezzar more and more towards faith in Yahweh and acceptance of Yahweh and maybe full commitment to Yahweh. Because we know that he has placed Yahweh, or the God of Israel, within his kind of pantheon of gods, saying that he is the God of gods, but that there are other gods that he is certainly worshiping and acknowledging. But he makes this big decree, and he makes this public statement about his faith, right? At the beginning of 4, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me that to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." And it's interesting because we see at the beginning of 4, he's making this public declaration or proclamation of his faith. And yet we see later in 4 that he is being punished because what he is professing isn't actually having much of an effect on his life. And somebody pointed out this phrase that they got from a scholar, the difference between profession and possession, which I thought was brilliant. You can profess one thing, but to possess that same thing is a different standard. So you can say that you believe one thing, often very publicly, especially as a leader, when in reality it has no effect on your life. So we see Nebuchadnezzar making these public professions of faith, and then his life is no different. And so we walk through this journey of Nebuchadnezzar and his faith. And so it's interesting because in 4, after the decree that he makes, acknowledging who God is, he takes the first person singular as if he is writing this portion of Daniel, which is kind of an interesting thing because we're like, wait, why is the king of Babylon writing part of our Hebrew scripture in the first person? And what do we see about Nebuchadnezzar? He is in this amazing place. Verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. So all is well in Nebuchadnezzar's world. He is the king of the most powerful nation or group of individuals in all the land. He is at peace and he is prospering. And the interesting thing is, how often is it the case that when we find ourselves in a place of physical, financial, or relational prosperity, that our need for God is greatly diminished? That if everything is going well for us, financially, relationally, physically, it's like, I'm good. Yeah, like, why would I need God, right? That's the whole point. Why only go to God when I need something from him? And yet, when we look at Jesus and what he is calling us to, what is one of the Beatitudes? One of the top first Beatitudes is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. So it's the inverse of where Nebuchadnezzar finds himself. And isn't it interesting that we can find ourselves walking slowly or aggressively away from the need for God based on where we are at currently in a worldly standpoint? And yet when we have a crisis, health crisis, relational crisis, financial crisis, maybe a crisis of belief, what do we do? Oh, now it's time for me to need God. And so we come and we pursue God and we do all these things. And then as that settles down, we start to slowly find ourselves needing less and less, or convincing ourselves that we need less and less of God. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar finds himself. And it's so interesting because certainly in all the reading around Daniel, I wasn't intending to land so much on Nebuchadnezzar, but week in and week out, it's like he is this key character that has the Holy Spirit that keeps asking me, like, are you Nebuchadnezzar? In what ways are you Nebuchadnezzar? And you're like, well, why would we compare ourselves to the king of Babylon? Because I think within the narrative of Daniel, we see him over and over and over again, and we are to reflect on what God is trying to communicate through the text of Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is doing well. He's at ease. Why does he need God? Then he has a dream, and he is afraid, and he lays in his bed, and he has this vision, and his head is alarmed. And so what does he do? He calls in all of his people. And it's interesting because there is so much repetition within Daniel, which it makes it easier to remember or to memorize, which is certainly an intended device of the person who's writing Daniel. So he has this dream, right? And it's this dream that is similar to the dream that he had back in 2 of the statue that comes up in the head, but at this time it's a tree, and none of the people can understand what the tree means. And so he brings in Daniel. So Daniel is clearly still in very close proximity to the king, and they clearly have a working and well relationship. And it is slightly strange that the king is calling him by Belteshazzar, which is his Babylonian name, which means the name of one of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. So even in that, we see Nebuchadnezzar acknowledging that, Yahweh is cool, like good God, but not necessarily the only God. And so he has this divided allegiance through his naming. So Daniel comes in, and it's no surprise that Daniel what? He knows exactly what the dream says. Except this causes a problem for him. Why does this cause a problem for him? Part of it is Daniel and the king have this relationship. And certainly after all these years and working so closely together, Daniel has this relationship, and he doesn't want it to be true that the king would have to experience the judgment or the discipline of God in his life. Maybe you've had this experience. You share your faith with somebody or a friend of yours, and you see them, and they're growing, and they're being more curious about who God is and what it means to follow Jesus, and then they just can't seem to make the full-on commitment to following Jesus fully with their lives. And the pain of knowing that they are struggling with the realities of life because they haven't fully moved into this all-out commitment to Christ. It's interesting, I was listening to this conversation about sin and how obedience, the phrase was, obedience is the blessing in and of itself. So often we think about obedience as, well, that's what I have to do to avoid punishment or judgment. And what would it look like if we saw obedience as the blessing in and of itself? Because what God is calling us to do is to live into the fullness of what it means to be a human being. And when we choose to not do that, we experience the judgment or realities that exist outside of the flourishing of God. So Daniel is troubled. I'm not playing with these, remember? Part of why Daniel also may be troubled is because there is a reality that if the king is now ousted or overthrown, there's going to be a new king. And what's that going to look like? And how is that going to go? And how is that person going to treat him? And all these things. That certainly is a possibility. And the third possibility, or maybe it's a combination of all these things, is that Daniel doesn't necessarily want to confront Nebuchadnezzar with the truth of what is happening. Daniel has seen Nebuchadnezzar. He knows the power of Nebuchadnezzar, and he knows that Nebuchadnezzar has the ability to end his life. It's interesting when you look at the correlation between Esther and Daniel and how Esther is so concerned about doing it exactly right, because at any moment, if she does something that the king doesn't like, she's out. Like, dead, gone. And for Daniel, this reality of speaking the truth to this person who has power over him is a scary, terrifying thing. And some of us know the reality of that. We know it's true, and yet we struggle with bringing forth the truth. You've maybe experienced this. You've maybe experienced it in relationships that you have. It's interesting because I'm just going to take this risk. My friend's probably not going to listen to this, so it's all good. If he does, I love you. He knows I love him. I was with some friends over the weekend. And one friend decides that he is going to confront our other friend about his lack of assistance to the cleaning up of our meals together and the keeping up of the things that go into living as four men in a house that is not your own. It didn't go well. That's like the Cliff's Notes. That's the G version. Real G version, it didn't go well. And there is the potential of a fracture of a 25-year friendship over speaking the truth into another person's life. That's real. That's scary and that's painful. And so it's like, it'd be better if I just don't say it. And so Daniel finds himself in this place where God has given him the truth. So the question is not whether or not what he is about to say is true. And that was when my one friend's like, Eric, is this true? And I'm like, oh, why'd you have to ask me that? Yes, I said it's true. It was true. It is true. What was said was factual. It's true. And that doesn't diminish the reality of the consequences of speaking the truth into this relationship. Because certainly my friend is very upset because we haven't spoken up earlier about these things, and it's like all these things. And so Daniel finds himself on this place of he knows the truth. And he's afraid that Nebuchadnezzar what? Come on, no? Yes, thank you, Cedar. He can't handle the truth, right? Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Kudos to you. Daniel is terrified that King Nebuchadnezzar can't handle the truth. And so what does he say in verse 19? Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, his thoughts. He says, my Lord, verse 19, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. May it be so. But he knows it's not. He's like, in what way can I couch the truth so that it's palatable in hopes that you'll just move on? My friend says, Eric, is what he's saying true? And I'm like, man, what just happened? Like, what just happened? I have no idea what just happened. Could you answer the question, please? If I have to, I will. And so he goes through this whole explanation that Nebuchadnezzar is the tree, and God sends his messenger that he's going to do these things and proclaim these things. In verse 14, he sends this watcher, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip up, like decimate the reality of this tree. Verse 24, this is the interpretation. It's the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. This is God's judgment upon you based on your unwillingness to change. And this is a prophetic dream because it hasn't happened just yet. In this period of seven times, the fact that God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, which we've already talked about. And then verse 27. Daniel says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. So God gives Nebuchadnezzar this vision. He brings Daniel in to tell him what is happening. In the vision, there is a heavenly being coming to Nebuchadnezzar saying, hey, wake up, stop behaving the way you're behaving. And then Daniel has the opportunity to go to Nebuchadnezzar to say, here is another chance. See the irony in this? What does Nebuchadnezzar do with the statue? To the boys. Before that, they don't bow down. He gives them another chance. He says, I am the all-powerful king. You sure you want to do this? And they're like, we are 100% sure. We are willing to take the risk. And Daniel is giving Nebuchadnezzar, or God is giving Nebuchadnezzar, another chance through the mouthpiece of Daniel. And what does Nebuchadnezzar need to do in order to potentially move away from the discipline of God. And he says it in this interesting little couplet. So the first line and the second line are the same. So he says what? He says, break off your sins and your iniquities. Those are the exact same thing. And then he says, by practicing righteousness, by showing mercy to the oppressed. So Daniel, God speaking through Daniel, says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what I require of you. Repent from your behavior and live differently. And this is what living differently looks like. The first line is about righteousness, and the second line is about righteousness. Except what does the second line tell Nebuchadnezzar that he needs to start doing? Caring for the poor. So the king, the guy that's at the top, that's chilling in the palace, is supposed to start caring for the lowly in his kingdom. We've maybe heard this before. We've maybe heard this many, 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 many times. What is it that God desires from us, right, Micah? To love justice and mercy and to walk humbly with God. Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, righteousness looks like caring for the least of these. That's what righteousness looks like. If you want to escape the judgment of God, this is Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, God through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, you have to behave differently. We see this very fascinating thing because it's very easy for someone to make a decree, public statement, and it's something very different to live a life that is radically different than what the world calls us to. And God is saying the judgment that is coming upon this king is not based on what he is saying. It's based on how he is living. And this becomes so challenging for us. Like, well, that was then, this is now. Except when we walk through lots of the New Testament and we hear Jesus' words, what does Jesus continually call people to do? Care for the poor. Care for the orphan. Care for the outcast, the foreigner, the stranger, the widow. Everyone that the world considers to be less than, care for those people. Righteousness is caring for these people. And that's why it's so important for us to not just be worried about what we actually decree to the world with our mouth, but what do we decree to the world with our lives? And that's why these partnerships that we have with the food shelf up in Pequot, that's why we brought in all this food. It's not like that just ends. That's why we partner with Bridges of Hope. That's why we volunteer with the homeless shelter, which there's opportunities coming up in November and December to go down and care for the poor. Not because it earns us a place in heaven, not because it gets us, you know, crown or jewels in our crown or any of those things. Because the way of Yahweh, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament in the kingdom of God, what does it look like to be obedient to the call that God has placed on his people? It looks like caring for the poor. And Daniel says, God says through Daniel, perhaps this will be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, the challenge with this is the perversion and the twisting that happens. The perversion and the twisting that happens within the mindset of, if we care for the poor, God will make me prosper. So enticing. Again, as if God is a transactional God. If I do this, God will give me this. If I care for the poor, then God will bless me. If I give X, God will give me X plus one. That's just not true. That's just 100% not true. Daniel is trying to encourage the king into this level of obedience so that he will not have to experience the judgment and punishment of God. And I know maybe the follow-up is, so what I hear you saying is, if I don't care for the poor, God will judge me. That may be a question that's bouncing around that you just don't want to like say out loud. So I'll just say it out loud. None of us are actually Nebuchadnezzar. And so we can't, it's a biblical offense to really just like one-to-one correlation here. And so we stretch it as long as we can. And then it can only be stretched. Like Stretch Armstrong was like super stretchy, but you could only stretch Stretch Armstrong so far before Stretch would break. Yes? Anyone have Stretch Armstrong? Some people did, yes? What?
For a while.
Until Stretch was stretched too far and Stretch broke. And then you're like, wow, what is this cosmic goo that is inside of this fabulous being that wasn't actually a being, just a toy? What we do know is Jesus gives us the parable of the end and the sheep and the goats and the whole idea of, Jesus, when did we see you, you know, naked and hungry and tired and in prison and sick and all these things? And Jesus says clearly, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. And so I'm not God. I'm not even the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to make declarations on behalf of God that if we don't care for the poor, God will judge us. What I do know is Jesus says that, and Jesus is God. And so we have to wrestle with, do we believe that Jesus is saying the truth? Do we believe that Jesus' words are true? Because we can make decrees about what we believe, and then we can live a completely different life. Because it's easy to say something, it's harder to do it. And so we wrestle with this tension of Jesus tells us what to do, are we willing to do it? And we see a very similar thing that is happening to Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel is saying, if you desire to avoid judgment, then you should change how you're living. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. To summarize, nothing has changed in Nebuchadnezzar's life. God has given him a year to change. And he's walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, and he is like, I am amazing. And yet, how often is that the reality of somebody who inherits a kingdom from their parent? Like, look at all the stuff that I have done. Like, you got this because you were born into this family. Okay. But you did all this stuff, right? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you'll be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and will give it to whom he will. The interesting thing as we look at the Old Testament in particular is we have formulated a very perverse and misunderstood theology about who God is. Old Testament God, vengeful God, strikes people down, all that, Lot's wife, turns into salt, mistouch the Ark of the Covenant, you're dead, all these people dead. God is very reactionary, and that's what Old Testament God, that's why I like the New Testament God, that's like Jesus God. And you're like, well, remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied about what they sold. Dead. Like, not even a question, not even like a rebuttal. You're dead. We're not talking about Revelation. More debt. More judgment. The God of Daniel is a shockingly patient God. He is a shockingly caring God. When we think about the Old Testament God, we so distort the reality of who God is and the patience that God has. God gives this warning to Nebuchadnezzar, change your life. And he goes 12 months and he's like, do I have 366 days? We ever find ourselves doing that? We come to this place. I mean, literally, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a vision. He gives him an angel in his vision, this watcher from the heavens. He gives him Daniel, who is from God, who interprets the vision. He gives him all of these opportunities to change. Truth is being constantly spoken to Nebuchadnezzar. And he's like, okay, yep. I'm going to do that. I think I've told this story maybe at least twice or three times. I was an extremely compliant child. Not, insert, no, she laughed. This is true. She has said this to me many times before. So let me quote my mother. Very compliant child, not overly obedient. What does that mean? Eric, you need to clean your room. Sounds good. I'll get right on that. Eric, clean your room. Yep, I'm going to get right on that. Eric, why haven't you cleaned your room? No, I'm thinking about it. I'm going to do it. At some point, the room will be clean. It's been a month. When are you going to do the dishes? Yep, they're soaking. Classic dishwasher key. Just let them sit there for a while. They've been soaking now for 3 days. I know. A lot of grease, not from your cooking, just reality of things in this world. Nebuchadnezzar has been given a year to change. And God says, okay, your time is up. And so he sends him out. Where does he send him out to? What is the imagery where Nebuchadnezzar is sent to? The wilderness. Yes, exile. We have this vision of exile. So God has sent a messenger into exile to speak to the king. The king doesn't listen. The king gets sent into exile. He gets sent into the wilderness, like we've been talking about with Jesus and the testing and all these things, this wilderness motif. Daniel and his friends show up in the king's court, and what do they decide that they are not going to do? Chapter 1. They're not going to eat the food. So what do they eat? Vegetables, plants of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar has everything he needs. He's chilling. He's happy. He's content. And God's like, because of your unwillingness to change, guess what? You don't have a choice. Green beans for you. French cut ones even. Ugh. If you don't think the Bible is funny, there's more humor. Sometimes it's dry. Sometimes it's real dry, but it's there. You just got to look for it. So Nebuchadnezzar is eating grass. And what? This is not a commercial for veganism. I had to put way too much bacon on the carbonara last night. You're like, how did you do that? That's not a thing. It is a thing. Trust me, it was a thing. Nebuchadnezzar, through eating the grass, is changed. At the end of the days, so this period of time, which is either 7 years or seven time periods, we don't fully know how long it took. He needs a haircut and a pedicure. Like, think Dumb and Dumber, right? He lifted his eyes to heaven. He's speaking for himself. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And then he gives this great worshipful decree. His dominion is everlasting. Kingdom endures generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing compared to him. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar comes to this place where he acknowledges fully who God is and what God is doing in his life. And notice the difference here. At the beginning, he's making this big public decree, nations, languages, all that. Who's around for this part? No one. Nebuchadnezzar is out in the wilderness by himself, eating the grass, and he comes to this place where he seems to, there's great debate on this, seems to come to full recognition of who Yahweh is, and he chooses to make this great, sweeping praise decree, not for the people, not for show, not for votes, not for acknowledgement in his kingdom. He makes this decree because this is now what he seems to be believing. God has brought him through the wilderness, brought him through this time of testing to reveal who God wants him to be. And he blesses God. And that's why one of the things that I put at the bottom of the questions for this week, you're like, I thought we weren't doing that. Okay. Doesn't say spiritual practice. It's just a general suggestion. This idea of making a decree or a praise of who God is to us, writing it down, thinking about it, praying about it. Rather than going to God and asking for something, we go to God to praise him for who he is, not for what he's done, but for who he is in his essence. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to this place, and what happens? Reason returns to him. He is restored into his kingdom. Seems to be even better than before. Whether or not he is bragging about his greatness, or he's acknowledging the reality that God has blessed him with a bigger kingdom. Again, great speculation. He says, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And I read that and I'm like, when was the last time God disciplined me for 7 periods of time, 7 months or 7 years? And my response was, thank you, God, for the discipline. I really liked it. Really appreciate it. Keep it coming. No. And we're like, okay, Nebuchadnezzar finally gets it. Oh, my word. And we're like, what's going to happen next? Nebuchadnezzar, he's on the pathway towards God. He's going to follow Yahweh. All of Babylon is going to convert to Judaism and all this. What's going to happen next? We're like, reading on. He gone. He's gone. So, I've been talking about this. October 23rd, 2 weeks from today. I know some people are going to miss next week for MEA. 2 weeks from today, we're going to try something brand new. It's going to be extremely exciting, mildly chaotic, okay? And we're just going to go for it. Now, I'm taking a risk by telling you this is happening because I know some of you are now already have scheduled a dental appointment for 6:30 on the 23rd p.m. They're not open. Cancel it. We're going to bring all the youth, 6th through 12th grade. We're going to invite them in here. We're going to probably over double what we have here. On your way in that night, you're going to grab a number out of a bowl or 2 bowls or 7 bowls. Revelation, right, Marcy? There's going to be numbers 1 through 20. Please do not cheat. God will see you. And then we're going to do our talk through Daniel chapter 6. Myself, Amanda, Matthew. Then we are going to do something that we have never done before, because as if we hadn't, this isn't a brand new thing. We are going to break up into 20 discussion groups. You say, who's going to be in my discussion group? You may be with a sixth grader, an eighth grader. It's okay. You'll make it. Maybe an 11th grader. Who knows? We don't know what's going to happen. What we do know is that it's going to be very exciting, and we think God is going to be honored through it. So start praying for yourself now, or your friend, that God will just bless that, because I think it's going to be a very exciting thing. I think many of you are going to be floored, overwhelmed by how many youth there are here that we don't get to interact with on a Wednesday night. So start preparing yourself now, but you can go to your discussion groups.